I want to ask you to turn tonight to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, chapter number 2. I want to talk to you tonight about a subject that you probably have not seen in the book of Genesis. It's a problem that harasses a great many of God's people. Most Christians that I know of are plagued with this problem, and they shouldn't be. As I was reading through the book of Genesis this week, I was struck by this passage, this very familiar passage, starting in chapter 2 and going on into the third chapter, which is basically the story of the fall of man. But I was struck with some insight there that I had never seen before. And I did not know that the Lord would have me to bring this so quickly, but I just felt impressed to share this with you tonight. I'm beginning to read at the 25th verse of the second chapter, and then reading following verses. If you have ever had trouble with condemnation, I want you to listen carefully. I want you, as they say, to put your ears on. Is there anybody here who has never suffered from condemnation? You've never had any condemnation. You've never been self-condemned or condemned at the hands or the words of others, and you've just felt condemned. Anybody that's never had that experience? I don't know anybody like that. And so this is a very common malady and one which not very much is understood about. Beginning to read in Genesis 2:25, watch for some truth now concerning condemnation. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the, sound familiar? And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. That's called passing the buck. The word condemnation is a word that in the Greek is defined in the Strong's Concordance as an adverse sentence. It means literally to judge against, and it constitutes the process of judgment against someone that then leads to decisive action, making a decision. Where does condemnation come from? We all suffer from it, but how does it get access to us? How does it gain entrance into our life? I believe this passage of Scripture clearly shows it, something I had never seen before, until, as I say, I was reading through it, and I was struck with the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's note something. Let me highlight a few verses for you. First of all, let's look at 2:25, the first verse that I read. Notice that the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. They were not condemned over their nakedness. There was no shame in it. There was no condemnation in it. There was no adverse sentence against them because of their nakedness. There was no fear in it. They did not feel bad because they were naked. They were, in a matter of speaking, uncondemned. However, when we look at the seventh verse, it says that after the eyes of them were opened, they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. What happened? They were ashamed and condemned over the fact that they were naked. Now, in the 25th verse of the second chapter, they were naked but uncondemned. In the 7th verse of chapter 3, they were still naked, same circumstances, they have not changed, but now all of a sudden they're condemned over it. Nothing was any different as far as their circumstances. As far as their outward appearance, they were naked before and they were naked afterwards. Before they were uncondemned, now they're condemned. What happened in between? What happened in between was sin. Now notice what that condemnation produced in the 8th verse. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. What did the condemnation produce? It produced a fear of God. It was not the disobedience that produced the fear. It was the condemnation that produced the fear. And it produced a separation between Adam and his wife and the Lord God. Up until that time, God would come daily in the garden, in the cool of the afternoon or in the cool of the day, the scripture says, and they would have this perfect fellowship, this sweet communion, this sweet fellowship one with the other. And they would talk to the Lord, and ostensibly they would ask him, well, how about this, and how does this work, and what was your intention here? And God would give them the answers. But now all of a sudden they're afraid. Same God, same garden, same cool of the day, but now all of a sudden they're afraid because God came. Why? Because they were condemned over their nakedness. Now, if you're not sure about that, read the 10th verse. And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. Now listen, I was not afraid because I ate the fruit. I was afraid of you because of my nakedness. Now, God had never said anything to him about nakedness. God had never spoken to him that there was anything wrong with nakedness. The only thing God had ever... Now, I'm not preaching in favor of nakedness. Now, please, don't anybody turn me off now. If you get up and walk out now, I'm going to come after you because you're going to go out thinking I'm preaching something I'm not. If you're listening to this on a tape, please don't turn this tape off until you hear some more. Somebody said, that crazy preacher down there at Water of Life, he started a nudist camp. Not true. Not true. But the point I want you to get is an important one. Adam was not condemned over his sin. He was condemned over something that didn't matter to God. It was not that he ate the fruit that caused him to be afraid of God. It was because he was naked. And God wasn't into naked clothes, didn't make any difference. The Lord had never said to him, thou shalt not be naked. God had only said to him, you shall not eat of the fruit of this particular tree. Now the words here in the 10th verse are very enlightening to me. I was afraid because I was naked. Now, why was Adam separated from God? Why did he fear God? It was because of the condemnation. not because of the specific sin, but rather because of this feeling of condemnation that came over him as a result of the sin. Are you listening? Now, there's a fine difference here, because if you don't understand this, then you're not going to understand me when I go over to the New Testament. I want you to get this. Some of you are going to have to get the tape later and listen to it the second, third time before you finally really get a hold of this. But I believe every Christian needs insight in this area of his life, because condemnation is one of the most powerful weapons that the devil uses to keep the people of God separated from their Savior. I was afraid because I was naked. You see, in Adam's mind, the nakedness was the problem. In God's mind, the nakedness meant nothing. But in Adam's mind, he was condemned over his nakedness. God's looking at one thing, and Adam is looking at something completely different. Do you understand that? Sin, you see, now listen to this. Sin can be forgiven when it is confessed. Condemnation cannot be. It must be rejected. Are you listening to me? I'm going to say that again. Sin, when it is acknowledged and confessed, can be forgiven. That restores fellowship, doesn't it, between us and God? But condemnation, you see, cannot be forgiven. Condemnation is something that the devil sends that must be thrown off. Are you following me? You can go to God until you are blue in the face and confess your sins and lay your sins on the altar of God's forgiveness. But if you do not deal with condemnation, you will forever be separated in your mind from God. I'm going to say that again. You can go to the altar of God's forgiveness time after time after time for your sin. But if you do not deal with this matter of condemnation, you will never feel like God really loves you, that you really have a relationship with God. Condemnation will forever keep you separated. I know people who love the Lord Jesus very, very much, but are terribly bound. I mean, they're like in a straitjacket with condemnation. And the glory of God that you sense when you get in His presence, the wonderful blessings of God that come upon you in your own private devotions and your own prayer closets and here in the church when we're singing and worshiping and praising God, these people have never experienced. They've never felt that. They've never known the warmth. They've never known the tenderness. They have never known the intimacy of a personal relationship with the Lord, even though, to the best of their ability, they have given themselves to Him, confessed their sins and acknowledged, but having not dealt with a problem of condemnation, they still feel afraid of God and separated from Him. Confession, you see, of condemnation doesn't solve that problem. You got to do something else with it. Now, what was God's response? Adam said, I was afraid because I was naked. I was afraid to come into your presence because I was condemned over my nakedness. God asked the obvious question. Well, had this condemnation come upon you? Who told you you were naked? Who said there was anything wrong with nakedness? Now, I'm paraphrasing this, but you understand what how many of you do understand what I'm getting at here? Okay, thank you. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I want to be sure that we get this across. He said, who told thee that thou wast naked? How did you come under this condemnation? I never told you there was anything wrong with nakedness. Why is it all of a sudden that you're afraid of me? Where did this condemnation come from? Did you sin? Uh-huh. Did you sin? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? You understand that question? Where did this condemnation come from? Did you sin? How did you know you were naked? Did you do what I told you not to? You understand the point that I'm trying to make here? All right, the Lord asked him the direct question. Did you sin? Did you eat of the tree and disobey? Of course, his answer was, well, yeah, but it really wasn't my fault. Now, what is God giving him an opportunity to do? To confess his sin, to repent and admit it, and then what? Forgiveness and cleansing and restoration. What did he do? He covered it up. He covered it up. He said, well, it wasn't my fault. You see, instead of running to God with his sin and saying, oh, yes, Lord, I'm sorry, I've sinned. Oh, forgive me. He ran the other way. He said, it's not my fault. Now, if you want to get on somebody's case over this, then you get on her case. She's, after all, you're the one who made her. You gave her to me. And when you get right down to it, it's really kind of your fault then, isn't it? I mean, this is the, you know, this is the kind of rationale that goes, well, you can't play that kind of trick with God. He's no dummy. He's nobody's fool. I know that there are those that think he is some kind of a jerk, but I'm here to tell you he's not. So he went to Eve, and he gives Eve her shot. Eve, how about you? What does she say? Well, the devil made me do it. She came up with one of the best lines of all time. The devil made me do it. Because of their unconfessed sin, because they did not respond to the invitation of the Lord to acknowledge it, admit it, confess it, repent of it, get it dealt with, they live forever under condemnation. God even, it's told us that when he expelled them from the garden, that he made them coats of animal skins to cover up their nakedness. In other words, to cover up this condemnation that they had. Now, I want you to see that the entrance of sin into the human condition and into the human life is what produces condemnation. Without sin, there isn't any condemnation. You see, without sin, there's no room for that to come in. Sin precedes condemnation. I want you to listen to me very carefully. The reason that we feel condemned is sin. Sin is at the root of every condemnation. Now, some of you are saying, oh, my Lord, what sin am I guilty of that I am laboring under this deep condemnation? The reason you're still under it is that you're looking too hard for the sin, and you're looking at all the wrong places, all the wrong places. Tonight, I'm going to tell you what that sin is. Well, listen carefully. Some of you are saying, Pastor, I don't believe that. I haven't sinned, but I'm still condemned. I beg to differ with you. Out of your own mouth, you're judging yourself. They were naked, and they were not ashamed. You wouldn't be condemned either if there wasn't sin operating in your life. Hello? Are y'all still there? You turned me off about 2 minutes ago. Sin, the entrance of sin, is what produces condemnation. That condemnation produces then fear and confusion and is the enemy of confession and reconciliation, as we have seen. All right, now let's go to the New Testament, and I want to give some insight to the from the New Testament. Let's go to the book of Titus. While you're turning, let me just remind you of what I've said just a moment ago. Condemnation in a person's life is an indication of sin. Most unsaved people that I have met are afraid of God. They are fearful of God. I'll tell you, even though I spent all my life in the church, until I was born again, I was afraid. When I would read the words in the Bible, terrible, I knew what that meant. I mean, even though the word literally means awesome and amazing, when I saw terrible, it would just strike fear into a place in my heart. I can remember in Sunday school classes when we would discuss this matter, and we were told, well, you know, we shouldn't be afraid of God. He loves us. I couldn't help it. I was afraid. I didn't know why exactly, but I was afraid. I was fearful. It's an indication of sin. All unbelievers that I know of, deep down, they may shake their fist in God's face, but deep down, they don't want to run into it. They're afraid of it. Condemnation follows sin. Sometimes it is the result of direct and overt sin. And that's indicated here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 11. Verses 10 and 11 kind of go together. We'll share these just briefly because it's not the main thrust of what I want to share with you tonight. But I do want to cover this base, so to speak. A man that is an heretic, I shared with you previously that the Greek word there, heretic, literally means factious or divisive. A striver or a factious man, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. The sin literally precedes the condemnation. He is condemned of himself because of his sin. Other times, this condemnation is the result of not walking in the Spirit. Romans 8 and verse 1. Turn with me there because I want to show you several scriptures in this area or several principles here. Truths, I should say. Several truths. Sometimes we are condemned because we are not walking in the Spirit. Because we are responding to the fleshly appetites rather than obeying the dictates of our reborn spirit man. There is therefore now, present tense, talking to Christians, no condemnation. A lot of folks like to stop right there, but Paul didn't stop there. There's no condemnation to a certain group of people. There's now no condemnation, first of all, to them which are in Christ Jesus. If you want to live a life free from condemnation, first of all, you must be in Christ Jesus. How do you get in Christ Jesus? You decide to receive him as your personal Savior. You decide to give him your life. You decide to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so, in order to obtain this promise of having now present tense, no condemnation, first of all, you must be in Christ Jesus. You must be a born-again person, someone who has been born of the Spirit, having experienced the second birth, as it were. You're a saved person, one who has believed on the Lord Jesus to the saving of his eternal soul and is presently confessing him as the Lord of your life. That will put you in Christ Jesus, and it will give you the first qualification for living free from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, comma, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Second qualification. You can be in Christ Jesus and still suffer condemnation. How many of you have felt condemned since you've been saved? Any of you who are saved and didn't raise your hand, you're dead. I mean, I just know enough about the way this thing works. In order to live a condemnation-free life, and we can, we must walk in the Spirit. That is according to the dictates of the Spirit of God, doing the Word of God. Jesus said, my words, they are spirit and life. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, that means you're going to live your life according to the principles of God's Word. That means we love instead of hate. That means we forgive instead of bearing grudges. That means we give instead of withhold. Do you understand the principle that's involved there? Walking in the Spirit rather than satisfying and gratifying the desires of our flesh. If he wants to treat me that way, I'll show him who's boss. You see, that kind of spirit and that kind of attitude is going to bring you under condemnation lickety-split. And before you know it, you're going to be ashamed of your nakedness, so to speak, and you're going to be separated in your relationship with God, and that particular condemnation has nothing to do with the sin you committed. Are you following that? That's what's so tricky about it, you see? That's what's so deceitful about it. You can't get to the root of it. All right? Mostly, however, for believers, the reason believers are condemned and live very much of their life in a condemned state is because of one sin. You know what that sin is? What is it? It's unbelief. Unbelief. A failure to believe in what Jesus did at Calvary. What did he do at Calvary? He crucified sin. And he broke the power of it. Now, if condemnation is the result of sin, and Jesus has dealt with sin, is condemnation for us? No. It's not part of the package. Look at the 34th verse of this 8th chapter of the book of Romans. When Ron was saying just a moment ago, when he was as he was introducing the song they were going to sing, and he quoted Ephesians 2 and 10, that we are his handiwork. We are his workmanship. When we are birthed into the kingdom of God and become children of God, we are his handiwork. And he never did anything that was imperfect. Deuteronomy 32 and 4, I believe is the right citation, said, he is the rock. And his work is perfect. I mean, if you've been born of his spirit, you may not be perfect to yourself, but as far as he's concerned, you are. But most Christians are living their life complaining and suffering and agonizing over their nakedness. Condemned over their nakedness, if you understand the simile I'm using. Things over which God is not concerned. He's not concerned that you are, quote, naked. What he's upset about is that you don't believe him. Are you listening to me? The problem is not your condemnation over your nakedness. The problem is your sin of unbelief, our sin. But we're condemned because, well, I'm not this, or I am that, or I'm not that, or I am this. No, God, I'm so sorry and I'm so wretched and so miserable. And the altars are filled with people at revivals who are confessing their condemnation. Instead of confessing the simple sin of unbelief, I just flat don't believe I am what you said I am. I don't believe I could possibly be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I don't believe that I could possibly be his workmanship. I don't believe that I could possibly be perfect because the rock made me. I don't believe that my sins have been washed away, that Jesus dealt with my sins. I don't believe that. That's what we ought to be confessing. You follow? God says, who told you you were naked? How did this condemnation come upon you? After tonight, you ought to be able to say, Father, forgive me. The reason I feel condemned is that I've sinned. Show me where it is. And likely he'll show you unbelief. I've told you time after time after time that unbelief is the root. Sin. Romans 1 and 34. Watch this. Romans 8, 34. I'm sorry. 8:34. I couldn't figure out why so many pages were turning. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? Why do you do that? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. What is that? Why is that important? For when Jesus Christ died, your sin died with him. When he rose from the dead, he arose free from sin. That's what this means. If you believe that, then why do you condemn yourself? If you believe that, why do you allow the devil to condemn you? Who is he that condemns? Jesus died so that the power of sin would be broken over your life and rose again with a new life. The power of a sinless life. The power of a resurrected life. Break that. Romans 6, verse number 5. And for this whole Romans 6 is a treatise on this basic subject. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, that is, if we have believed in his crucifixion as being substitutionary for us, then we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. In other words, as 1 John 4:17 says, as he is, so, hallelujah, so are we. Oh, I love to preach good news. So are we now in this world. See, not when we cross over the river, but now. How is Jesus now? Oh, filled with sin and filled with condemnation, isn't he? Oh, not my Jesus. No, 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 no. Victorious and triumphant over all that junk. He took all my sin, and it was crucified with him. When he rose from the dead, he arose free from it. Sixth verse. Knowing this, every Christian ought to know this, that our old man, the sinner man, the one whose heart was in him bent to do evil continually, the old man is crucified with him. Who? Crucified with Jesus. What happens when you get crucified? You die. You die. Crucifixion is meant to kill you. Our old man is crucified with him. Why? That the body of sin might be, say it, the body of sin is what? Oh, I didn't know that. You mean that the power of sin is what? Do you mean it's not strong enough to take me again? Woo! Good news. Good news, good news. The body of sin is destroyed. That henceforth, we should not serve sin or be obedient to it. I read the seventh verse. For he that is dead, who's that? Me, say me. Me, did you believe in Jesus? Is your old man dead? You have a new man living? Jesus living on the inside of you? All right, who's the dead? Me. He that is dead is what? Freed from sin. Someone want to shout right there? Oh, glory to God. Free from it. Then why should we be condemned? And so, you see, this is what is so dumb. Yeah, that's right. Bless him. Bless him. That's why we sing, and that's why we dance, and that's why we shout, and that's why our faces are cut right here, right about here from ear to ear. When we get into the presence of the Lord, it's happy time. And we may not understand it all, but we know it inside, don't we? We just know that it feels good. But here's what some of us are dumbly doing. We're saying, let's put ourselves in Adam's spot. We know that Jesus paid the price for our eating the fruit. See, we know about that. And we're not going to God and asking him to forgive us anymore because we ate the fruit off that tree, because we know that when Jesus died, that was all taken care of. But we are spending hours, days, weeks, years telling God how sorry we are about our nakedness, when he's not concerned about our nakedness. Don't you understand? It's not in there. How many of you understand what I'm trying to get across today? All right, now let's turn in your Bibles to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. First of all, let's go to the 3rd chapter of Hebrews. I want to thank God tonight publicly for the Holy Ghost. For the Spirit of God is causing His church to rise up over this without necessarily understanding what's going on. So many Christians I know, and you know too, are under such bondage of condemnation, you can't give them any good news. I mean, they've believed on Jesus, and they have their sins washed in the blood, and they are hanging on. They're on what we call a white-knuckle flight. They are hanging on until Jesus comes. If we can just make it through, please pray for me that we can make it through. Well, I just can't pray that kind of a prayer. I'm sorry. Jesus prayed that for you already. And if God won't answer his, what hope do I have? But so many Christians, you see, are living defeated lives for the simple reason that they are under deep condemnation. There's very little joy in their lives. So many Christians are down in the mouth. They're the depressed Christians, I guess you'd call them. And they just don't have anything to be happy about. They know, they believe in their salvation. They're trusting in the Word of God that they are saved and they're going to go to heaven when they die. And they're barely eking out a life here, waiting until they can get over yonder where they can begin to shout and dance and praise God. If they only knew what Jesus had done for them here, if preachers would only preach this and share it with their people, and if people would only get into the Word of God themselves and begin to let the Spirit of God give revelation, they'd go into their dry churches and dance and shout and sing and wave their arms. Now, they may not be there long, but they wouldn't be able to help themselves. They'd have to sit on their hands in order to keep from shouting. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hebrews, where did I tell you? Hebrews 3? All right. Let me read 2 or 3 verses here, and I want to just certify something for you. I want you to see where most of your condemnation is coming from if you're a Christian. Now, let me say this. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ and invited him to come into your heart and to be the Lord and Savior of your life, then what I'm saying to you is really not going to do you any good because you haven't got any promise. The sin that's in your life is going to produce a constant condemnation. But you can take care of that just right now. I mean, just right this minute, you can whisper a prayer, and if you mean it in your heart and say, Jesus, I want you to come into my heart. I'm giving you my life. I want you to take over my life. If you'll do that and mean it, you'll become a new creature right where you sit. But for the rest of you who are already Christians, you can do something about this condemnation. This is what you'll have to do. Hebrews 3, reading 4 verses here, the 12th and 13th, and the 18th and 19th. Watch this. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. An evil heart of unbelief, the deceitfulness of sin. Romans 14 and 22 says this, whatsoever does not proceed from faith is sin. Well, I think a little unbelief is healthy. That's what's wrong with you. If you believe a little unbelief is healthy, you're in deep trouble. A little unbelief is sin. Don't you let the devil tell you any differently. It is sin. It is wrong. And it will cause you great distress. Let's go to the 18th verse. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? Will you experience rest if you're under condemnation? When you're under condemnation, is that a restful state? No, it's a terrible state. There is a condemnation-free state. It is called rest. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that what? believe not. You will never be free from condemnation until you decide to believe what God said about you. That's the only thing that I know of that will break the hold of condemnation over your life. I can lay hands on you until I wear the hair off your head, and I cannot do anything about condemnation. That's not what happened to me. I lost my hair before I met Jesus. I hadn't lost any more since, though, praise the Lord. See, if I'd found Jesus when I was a young man, I'd have as much hair as John Alexander here. It's only by God's grace I didn't lose it, or I had it as long as I did. You will never have a life free from condemnation until you decide to believe the Word of God. You have got to come to a place where you say, if God said it, I don't understand it. It's very difficult for me to accept because I see myself as I am. I see my weaknesses and I see my frailties and I see my infirmities in the spirit. I see the way I am and I hear what other people say about me and they see all of these faults in me. It's pretty hard for you in those circumstances to see yourself as God sees you. But you've got to. If you're going to be free from condemnation, if you refuse to, then you might as well just kind of settle in because you're going to live the rest of your life that way. Verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Any other reasons there? I have written in the margin of my Bible no other reason beside that verse. They could not enter into God's rest because of their unbelief. It wasn't because of their adultery. It wasn't because of their fornication. It wasn't because they were drunkards. It wasn't because they were extortioners. It wasn't because they were idolaters. It wasn't because they were strivers. It was because they did not believe. One of the things that I marvel at in my present ministry, and also as I see through the Bible, I notice that the great men and women of God were very frail. I look at Abraham. He lied about his wife on at least two occasions and said she was his sister. Let her go into another man's harem on at least two different occasions. Now, that's not my idea of a grand man. Is it yours, ladies? I mean, how'd you like to be married to a cat like that? But yet, he's the father of what? He was a believer. In God. He believed what God said to him. I look at David. David is the king that is most renowned and most remembered in all of Israel. But I see him in adultery. I see him instigating murder. But Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, is called the Son of David. You see? God takes ordinary men who do stumble and fall, who do miss the mark, and that's what sin is, but they believe God and He uses them. I've seen lots of good people. I've seen lots of good folks. You know, they've never really never killed anybody, and they've never committed adultery, and they've never drank, and they never smoke, and they never all these things that man says is going to separate you from God. I tell you, that doesn't separate you from God. Didn't separate David only but a minute. Hello? I'm not advocating you go out and do these things. Please do not misunderstand me. They're wrong. But God forgives sin. He can't forgive condemnation. Are you listening to me? You must resist condemnation and you must reject it. That's the only way it'll work. All right, let's go to Hebrews 10. We're getting right near the end now, I think. Hebrews 10, are you learning anything tonight? Is it something that you can get a hold of and make a practical application in your own life, or are you just listening to some preaching? My prayer is that this is something that you can get a hold of that will affect a benefit in your life. Verse 15, Hebrews 10.
whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, talking about the new covenant, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I what? Remember no more. Doesn't say I'll keep a careful account. It says I won't remember them anymore. Why won't he remember them anymore? What happened to them? They were crucified with, and when death comes, sin's gone. Do you see that? Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Where it's already been dealt with, there's no more sacrifice for it. Having therefore, because we know this, brethren, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It was through his death and his sacrifice that our sins were taken care of. Therefore, we have boldness to come into the presence of God. There's no fear there. There's no separation from him. Sins taken care of, therefore there should be no condemnation. Naked or otherwise, we ought to skip right into the throne room. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. Say that with me. Full assurance of faith. What will faith produce? Aha! Aha! Believing will produce a full assurance that you are right with God. Unbelief will produce condemnation, which tells you that you're not right with God and will separate you. Now let's go over to 1 John. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord God. Father, we honor you tonight. We bless your name. We thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us. We apologize, Lord, that it's taken us so long to get a hold of it. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 20 and 21. These very powerful scriptures. Well, let's start at 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. In other words, we will have what kind of assurance? Full assurance. The full assurance of faith. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knoweth all things. If we have condemnation because of sin, what do we do with it? We confess it. We receive our forgiveness. We throw off the condemnation, and we have right fellowship restored with God. He's bigger than all our sin. Verse 21, but beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. I believe that one of the things that the Church of Jesus Christ needs, I guess as much as any other and probably more than most, is to have confidence towards God. The promises that God has made to his people, but yet Christians feel like, I'm not really good enough. I'm naked, therefore God would not want to heal my body. I'm naked, therefore he would not want to forgive my sins. I'm naked, therefore he would not want to prosper me so that I could take care of my family and provide for the basic needs of my home. I'm naked, therefore God would not be interested in providing me some good Christian friends. I'm naked, therefore God will not give me a first-class husband or a first-class wife. You know what I mean by that, don't you? I'm naked, therefore I can't come into the presence of God and lift my hands and look him straight in the eye and tell him, I love you. I'm naked, therefore I have to come into the presence of the Lord hunkered over, bowed down, my hands clasped reverently together, my head reverently bowed. I believe if the Lord speak with an audible voice, he would say to us in the same way he said to Joshua, get up off your face. Don't you know what I did? Don't you believe what I said about you? Come on. Come on. Come to me. I'll give you rest. Throw that condemnation off and come and receive what it is that I've promised you. I've promised you.